We're going to pray as we get into the Word. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Acts 7, 54 through 60. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible underneath a chair. It's on page 916. And you're looking for a big number 7 followed by a little number 54. As you're turning there, I'm going to pray. If you're new to church, I want you to know something. My opinion in terms of eternal things doesn't matter. And you have an opinion, I have an opinion, it's just human opinions. We're not here to discuss human opinions, we're here to hear from the God of the universe. And so if you want to know what God says, that's what we're doing. I'm not telling you what I think, I'm telling you to the best of my ability what the Bible says. And so if you're like, who are you? I'm nobody, but I'm just presenting somebody's message, that is God's message. So before we get into it, let's pray that God will open up our hearts. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together. And it is such a blessing to see these little children, Lord. They're innocent children, Lord, and they really believe in big things, Lord. And as you get older, you start being jaded by the world and you start getting busied by the world and you forget just childlike faith, Lord. And so we're thankful for these little children and our teachers who teach them. We're just thankful for that constant reminder of what kind of faith we're supposed to have, which is childlike faith that doesn't have all the but just says, okay, Jesus, you love me. I believe that, Lord. And so we thank you for the children. We thank you for what they are in our church. Father, we've got a serious job to do, and that is to study your word. This is not just a book study. This is not just a book club. This is human beings hearing from the God of the universe. You spoke the world into existence, and now you're speaking to us. And so, Father, I pray that through the study of your word, that you would touch us, and that your spirit would work in our lives. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. We are on the second part of Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. So last week we walked through kind of the exposition of that passage and all the details of verses 54 through 60 as Stephen, a faithful Christian, is killed for his faith. Today we're going to answer a big question, a really big question. And so if you're new to the series or new to our church, last week we talked about a man named Stephen. And Stephen was doing what God called him to do. Stephen was doing the right thing for God. And what happened to Stephen was men hated him enough that they threw rocks at him until he died. They killed Stephen because he did the right thing. And so we talked about some details last week. But the big question is, why did he do that? Why did Stephen do what he did? Because when we hear that story, we say, that's insane. That's crazy. Why would you do the things that God called you to do when it literally costs you your life? Why would you do that? Because let's be clear, Stephen doesn't have to do what he did. In the first part of chapter 7, he is on trial. There are people who are lying about Stephen. They're saying, Stephen, you're saying these things. And they say in verse 1, they say, and the high priest said, are these things so? And so Stephen is on trial. There are men, the Sanhedrin, that absolutely hate him and want him gone. But he has the opportunity to say whatever he wants to say. And so he can simply say, no, the accusations are not true, and hope to go home to his family. But that's not what Stephen does. He doesn't just say the basic truth, which is, no, those accusations are not true. He takes it as an opportunity to tell people about Jesus, to preach the gospel. He looks at 71 men who hate the name of Jesus, and Stephen presses on their pressure point and says, let me tell you about Jesus. He knows that it might get him killed, and it ends up getting killed, and yet he still does it. Stephen is going to go to heaven regardless of whether or not he has the speech. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. That is that once you are saved, you're always saved. You can't lose your salvation. We can have that conversation on the sidebar if you want to have that. So I do not believe that if Stephen didn't get up and give this speech, I don't think God would have been like, sorry, not going to heaven. So what is motivating Stephen to do this? If he knows it might get him killed, why does he not just keep his mouth shut, call it a day, and go home to his family? Why does he stand up and preach a message that gets him killed? The answer is because Stephen is motivated by something greater than this world. From a human perspective, we look at that and we say, that's insane. That's crazy. That doesn't make any sense. Therefore, the motivation behind Stephen's actions is greater than this world. Stephen is not motivated by the things of this world. He is motivated by something greater. The big answer is he is motivated by the Holy Spirit of God in his soul. We know that Stephen is filled with the Spirit because it tells us in the text. And so the Spirit of God, the power, the literal power of God exists within the soul of Stephen. And so this is the driving force behind what Stephen does and doesn't do in his life. Before we get into it, let me ask you the question, what is your driving force in your life? What motivates you to do what it is that you do? The decisions that you make, what is the determining factor? What motivates you? Is it money? Is it power? Is it prestige? Is it health? Is it the things of this earth, or is it something greater? Stephen's is something greater than this earth. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to go on a journey together, and we're going to look at one specific aspect of the motivation that Stephen has. One specific aspect of the motivation that Stephen has. Something within the Holy Spirit of God working in Stephen is a simple word that we know, but we need to explain. Stephen is motivated by L-O-V-E, love. That is part of God's Spirit in Stephen, is motivating him with love. Stephen preaches a message that gets him killed because he loves these men and because he loves people. But love that Stephen has in this passage is unlike any other love that we know. It's unlike any other earthly love. Right? So when we say the word love, we all have different ideas, right? I love Christmas. Is that also how you love your children? No, that's a different kind of love. I went to Krispy Kreme Donuts yesterday. I love Krispy Kreme Donuts. But that is not how I love my father and mother. It's not how I love my spouse. It's not how I love my brother. And so we have this one singular word that we use, love, but it means lots of different things. It's how we feel about a donut, or it's also how we feel about our family. And so we want to clearly define what this kind of love is. And so you and I, I'm going to be the person talking. We're going to go on a journey, and we're going to learn about what godly kind of love is. The kind of love that Stephen has. And we're going to go on a journey, and you might say, is he ever going to get to the point? And yes, I'm going to get to the point, okay? It's like one of those boxes within a box. Right? We're going to open up a box. Hey, there's a box. Inside that box is another box, and in that box is the present, okay? And so you're going to be like, okay, come on, let's get to the point. But it's intentional because this love is not like the earth. I can't say Stephen loved like he loved his brother. It's a different kind of love. And so we're going to go on a journey together. Here's my goal at the end of this journey. Here's what I want you to say, hopefully, at the end of this sermon. Oh, I get it now. I get why Stephen did what he did. Or I understand better as to why Stephen did what he did. It makes a little bit more sense after today than it did going into it. Because as a human being, we say, I'm not going to lay down my life to preach the gospel. I'm not going to get killed and stoned to death to preach the gospel. That doesn't make sense. So my hope is at the end of this, you'll say, I get it. Or at least it makes a little bit more sense. To begin our journey, we're going to talk about a prophet named Hosea. Okay, so God used prophets in the Old Testament, and these were the spokesmen for God. And so God chooses these men and raises them up, and they are the spokespeople for God. And so they speak to the people for God. One of the prophets is Hosea. And sometimes God calls prophets to do some really weird things. Hosea is one of them. So in the book of Hosea, God says, Hosea? Hosea says, yes, God, I'm here. What would you like me to do? And God says, you see that woman over there? Her name is Gomer. Right, we all think Gomer Pyle, right? But it's just a woman's name, okay? So Gomer is a woman. And God says, you see Gomer over there? She is an adulteress, or at least sexually promiscuous woman. She is not doing what she's supposed to be doing. Says that she is, and depending on what version, giving herself over to things of sexual nature. Most likely a prostitute. So Hosea, you see that girl over there? She's a prostitute? Yeah, I see her. What do you want me to do? You want me to tell her what she's doing is wrong? God says, no, no, no. I don't want you to tell her what she's doing is wrong. I want you to marry her. Excuse me? Yeah, I want you to go marry that woman over there. Okay. And so Hosea is a prophet of God, and so he obeys. And so Hosea goes and gets this woman named Gomer, and he marries her. And he brings her into his home, and he cares for her, and he loves her as a loving husband should do. And then they have three children between the two of them. So now there's a family of five. What a sweet family, a mother and a father and three little kids. I'm going to read it for you. Hosea chapter 3. If you want to go there, I'm not sure what page it's on in the Bible. Maybe I can tell you. 752 in the chair Bible. If you don't have a chair Bible, it's on a different page. 752, looking for Hosea chapter 3. It's one of the minor prophets. So here Hosea is living with this formerly promiscuous woman. They have children. It's kind of a weird relationship, but this one that God ordained. And then we see in Hosea chapter 3, and the Lord said to me, he said to Hosea, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Say that again. So God says to Hosea, after he's married to Hosea, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man as an adulteress. Somewhere along the line, Gomer was not satisfied with her family. She was not happy. And so what Gomer did was she went back to the life that she used to know. She went back to an unfaithful, adulterous lifestyle. So here you have this mother, formerly in a life of sin, rescued into a good home and goes back to the life of sin. And once again, God speaks to Hosea. Does he say, Hosea, in the Old Testament, this woman deserves to be killed for her adultery. Go do that. It's not what God says. God says, you know that woman Gomer that left you? Yeah. He says, go get her again. Again? Yeah. Go get your wife again. Yeah, but she's an adulteress. She's living a sinful life. She's chosen her life of sin. God says, yeah, go get her. Verse 2. In Hosea chapter 3, Hosea says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek, whatever that is, of barley. Not only go get your adulterous wife, not only go get her, you're going to have to pay for her out of your own money. So apparently at some point Gomer sold herself to another man or to some other world that we don't know quite is going on. And so Gomer sins. Who has to pay? Hosea has to pay. Can you imagine that transaction? You're Hosea, your wife is out in this dark, disgusting, dirty world. And God says, go into that world and go buy her back. He has to walk in that disgusting place where she is. He has to look somebody eye to eye and say, here's my money to buy my wife back. Once again, this doesn't make sense. What are you doing, God? Why would you send this unfaithful woman to Hosea and then she runs away and then you send him after her and he's got to spend his money to get her back from another man? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit within our understanding. That doesn't make sense. Why would you do that? Write her off. She's cheating on you. Second part of verse 1, Hosea chapter 3 says, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So basically in the Old Testament, this is a picture of God's love. This is the kind of love that we're talking about. This is not a love of, I love Christmas. This is a, go get your unfaithful wife and pay her back, pay for her. That kind of love is what we're talking about. And so Hosea's actions with Gomer is a picture of God's love, of this kind of love that we're talking about. And if we're honest, at least in a human sense, it makes you a little uncomfortable, right? It's like, ew, I don't know if I like that kind of love. I don't like it. She deserves something else, and yet she gets to be bought back? That doesn't make any sense. But this is God's love. This is a picture of how God loves people. And so maybe you've slacked on Christmas giving this year, and maybe you have to give somebody a gift that's a picture. Like with Amazon, it's a little bit easier now because you can just order it and 2 days later it shows up. But remember those days whenever you didn't have Amazon and you're like, oh, I didn't get to the store, didn't have it. So instead of giving your person at Christmas the actual present, you give them a picture of the present. Here's what I'm going to give you. It's going to come in a few weeks or whatever. That's what this is a picture of God's love. The actual gift, the actual thing of love we see 800 years after Hosea buys back Gomer. 800 years later, the God of the universe is going to show us how much He actually loves people. He's going to demonstrate this kind of love. Before we do that, let's understand who we are, what we are, and who God is in the story. In the story, Hosea loves his wife Gomer. In the context of when God shows His love, God is Hosea, and we are Gomer. We are Gomer. Okay? When I say we, I mean all of humanity. I mean every single person that's ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ, is the unfaithful family member. There is a never-ending philosophical debate of the question, are people good? Are people naturally good? Socrates, Plato, let's sit around and talk all day and see, are people really good? You can spend years studying philosophy, or you can spend 5 minutes reading the Bible, and God's answer is no. Human beings in and of themselves are not good. They are the unfaithful. They are striving after their sinful desires. God clearly says in His Scripture, human beings are not good in and of themselves. Inside you may be saying, yeah, but. I mean, just that's what God says. You've got to take it up with God. I'm not saying this. It's in the Bible, right? So just take me out of this. This is what God says, not me. And we like to play games sometimes because it's hard to think that other people aren't good. It's just more fun and easy to think that everybody's good. That's why we're all good. But here's the reality. If you're good, then you don't really need Jesus. What's the point of Jesus if I'm good? The Bible teaches otherwise. We like to play games and say, well, I'm better than this person. If you lined up 10 people, I'd be better than all of them. Well, congratulations. Compare yourself to the God of the universe and then see how you feel. It's like saying, I've got the most improved prisoner award. Right? I'm the best prisoner in jail. Well, great, but you're still a criminal. Well, I line myself up with all these guys and I'm better than them all. Good. But you're still in jail. You're still a prisoner. I don't want to harp on this. This is a Christmas message, and so it should be good. But we need to understand this. This is a worldview that we need to define. Because if you're out there telling people about Jesus and they think they're good, I don't have a need for Jesus. I got this. I'm better than everybody else in my neighborhood. They don't really think they need Jesus. And I'm not saying you got to start with, by the way, you're a terrible person. I mean, maybe that's the way God's called you to be. I don't know. But it needs to be understood. If we're going to understand the beauty of the gospel and how much God loves us, we've got to understand the reality. And that's that human beings are not good. God is Hosea, and we, every single human being, is Gomer. And so in the story of Hosea, Hosea goes to Gomer. Hosea doesn't sit in his home and say, hey, Gomer, if you want to come home, I'll accept you back home. God says, go get her. You go to where she is. Yeah, but she's over there running away from me. Yeah, you go get her. In the same way, God goes after His children. This is Christmas time. We celebrate the birth of baby Jesus, this little fragile baby boy. What a beautiful picture. But let's be real about what this picture is. This is the beautiful, perfect, pure, and holy God coming down to a pretty dirty place, namely this earth. And so God incarnate is on earth. He's coming to earth. He's coming to this dirty place. Why? For us. Because He loves us. Hosea goes to Gomer. God comes to this earth for His children. Hosea pays for his wife. God pays to get His children back. This baby boy would grow up to be a man. And in order to pay the price for his children to get them back, he's got to pay something great, a great sacrifice, namely the life and blood of Jesus Christ. Namely the life and blood of the God of the universe. Just as Hosea had to pay out of his money to pay for Gomer's mistakes, God has to pay from His character and His nature and His body to pay for our mistakes. It doesn't seem fair. I love when you talk to people and they start getting the gospel, and I say, this is what we deserved, and this is what we should have paid, but God paid the price. And the response is, well, that's not fair. God shouldn't have to pay the price for my sins. And that's true. It's not fair. It's not fair that the God of the universe has to hang on a cross for your and I's sins. But when it comes to His children, God is not worried about fair. He's worried about loving His children. If you're a parent, you know that feeling. I don't really care what's fair right now. I love my kid. He deserves this, but who cares? He's my kid. Or she's my girl. He's my boy. I love them. And I don't want to give them what they deserve, because what they deserve is bad, and I don't want bad for them. This is how God loves us. God loves His children. And so again, we look at this story and we say, that doesn't make sense that Hosea got cheated on and he went back and bought his wife. In the same way, it doesn't make sense that a mass group, namely all of humanity, rebelled against God and was unfaithful to the God of the universe who tried to love us. And we said, thanks but no thanks. I want to do what I want to do, God. But God said, I'm coming after you anyway. I love you too much, son or daughter. And then He has to give up His life for our benefit? For the problems that we cause, He has to give up His life? That doesn't make sense. That doesn't seem right. But that's the kind of love that we're talking about. That's the kind of love that makes a man stand up and give a speech when he knows he might get killed. And so God absolutely loves His children. And He proves it to us. It's not just words. It's one thing to say you love somebody. It's another thing to actually do something about it. And God came down to this dirty, wretched earth and died on a cross for His children. One of those children is a man named Stephen. One of God's beloved children is a man named Stephen, who we read about in Acts chapter 6 and 7. So Stephen was a recipient of this unnatural, unique, godlike kind of love. And so like everybody else in humanity, Stephen was once that unfaithful family member. At one point, we don't know the story, but at one point, just theologically, Stephen had rebelled against God. And maybe he looked pretty good in the world, but in the big picture of God and him, he didn't look so good. And one day, whether it be through Peter's sermons or through the church or somebody telling him, Stephen heard about the gospel. Stephen heard that God came down to this earth and lived a perfect life and died on a cross. Why? To pay the price for Stephen's sins. Stephen was a wretched man, but now he's a clean man, going to be with God forever. Why? Because of what Jesus did. So Stephen at one moment is condemned for sin, but the next moment he's forgiven. He's clean. He's free. He's going to be with his heavenly Father forever. Bought back into the family of God. Stephen understood what happened in his heart. He understood what was given to him. He understood it wasn't fair, and yet he got it anyway. And as a recipient of God's grace and mercy and unique love, Stephen has changed. He's never the same. He's not the same man he was. He doesn't look at people the same way that he once did. He once looked at people and said, "You're a wretched sinner. You deserve something." Now he looks at people and says, "You're a wretched sinner, but so was I. You deserve something, but so did I." This is what motivates Stephen on the day of his death. He's looking at 71 men who hate him, who want him killed. And they prove it because they do kill him. But Stephen is not going to be deterred by how the world feels about him. Stephen's heart is changed. And so he's going to love other people the way that he was loved. "You, Sanhedrin, you're getting ready to kill me, but you know what I'm going to do," Stephen says? "I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to pray to the God of the universe that He will not hold this murder against you." I'm not saying this, just to be clear. Acts chapter 7, verses 50 60. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." His dying words are a reflection of love for men that hated him. That does not happen in this world. That is not normal. And yet it happened. Here's the basic idea of what is going on. Stephen received this love. His heart was changed. And then he in turn loved other people that way. It's pretty simple. So let me do this. Let me start to land our plane. I get out a few minutes early today. Application. What does this mean for you and I? I pray and we pray about what's going to happen on Sunday mornings and really throughout the week. But I don't know what God is teaching you. I don't know. I mean, I really wonder, but we're just never going to know that. And that's not for me to know. It's between you and God. But I'm hoping that God is speaking to you today in some way. I'm hoping that like you came in thinking, I just want to see my kids or I just want to do this thing. But wait a minute, somebody died for this thing? Like these people are serious. And that man was serious. Like he did something that caused him to die. What is going on? That's a love that we don't understand. But as Christians, we understand. So I don't know where you are today. I don't know what your heart is like. But my first question is have you received this kind of love? The God of the universe died on a cross and paid the price for your sins. Have you accepted that? Have you said, yes, Jesus, I don't deserve what you're giving me. I deserve punishment, but you're going to give me grace and you're going to give me mercy. You're going to come to my dirty world and buy me back into your family. Have you received that kind of love? Do you really understand what Jesus Christ did for you? It's not like I was good and Jesus made me like a step up. Like I was a wretched, unfaithful, adulteress to God. And He bought me back. He tracked me down and bought me back with His life. Number two, will you give this kind of love? Receive it. And it should change your heart. Jeremiah says God's going to reach in, take out that old, callous, dark heart, rip it out, and put in a new, fresh heart of flesh, metaphorically. And so my question is your heart changed in a way that you look at other people in this world and you think, you are an unfaithful adulteress, you are a sinner, you are a wretched person, but so was I. You don't deserve anything good from God, and neither did I. And so God poured His love out on me, therefore I'm going to pour out my love on other people, even when they don't deserve it, even when they hate me. Stephen did. Stephen stood up and said, hey, I don't really care what you do. I'm going to do what I feel like I need to do, which is God putting on my heart. And Stephen said, all you wretched men, I want to tell you how much God loves you. And as they were killing him, he said, God, please don't hold this against them. Can you love in that way? Do you love in that way? Will you love in that way? Last few moments, let me give a gospel message to anybody who is not a Christian. Okay? So I don't know what brings you here today. I don't know if you're a Christian or not. Most of you would probably say that you're a Christian. Just be clear that showing up to church every once in a while doesn't make you a Christian. Accepting the grace that God has given you, that is what makes you a Christian. You don't work your way into heaven. So don't think like, okay, I did like my church. It's one more thing God's going to be happy about, right? He is happy about it, but that's not how you get into heaven. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, let me be clear. And this might kind of sound like it. This is a word of love for you. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you are Gomer. And you are in a dark place. And it's because of the choices that you have made that you are there. Just to be clear, as Christians, we were all there. We were all in that place where we were dark and choosing the things of the world, not of God. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you are in that dark place. And you're there because of the choices that you've made. And so to date, if you're not a Christian, you've said, thanks God, but no thanks. I understand you're out there doing something for me, but I got this. I don't need you, God. I can make my own way. I don't need you to do anything for me. So appreciate it, but just let me do my thing. That's how you have responded to this date. But I am telling you that the God of the universe died on a cross to pay the price for the sins of His children. And so I wonder today if you want to be in the house of God. And if you want to accept this grace and this forgiveness that God has given you. That's what it means to be a Christian. God is offering to buy you back. The question is, are you going to accept that offer to go back into the house of God? There are two answers to that. Number one is, cool, not for me. I don't need God. I got this. Let me just tell you, there will come a time when God will say, okay, you don't want to be around me? You don't want to be in my house? You don't want my love? You don't want it? I've tried and tried it. I try to love you. If you don't want it, I'm not going to force you. I don't want to force you into heaven when you don't want to be with me. So if you're here today and you have declined God's offer for grace, if you decline Him long enough, and I don't know when that time is, He'll say, okay, I'm done. I'm not going to push anymore. Have fun in the darkness. Just if you don't want to be with me, then just remain in the darkness. And the darkness may look really nice right now. I bet you Gomer loved the lifestyle. She probably satisfied her fleshly desires for a time. But give it enough time, it's not going to end so well. Right? We've all seen those people and you see what led them to that lifestyle. That choice didn't start with, I want to be a whatever on the side of the road, or I don't want to be a person who overdoses of drugs. It was a pursuit of something that they thought made them happy. And then years later, they didn't understand what was going to happen. That's our spiritual motive. You might be sitting here saying, I don't need you, God. I'm good without you. Give it enough time. It's not going to end well. And so if you continue to decline God's offer of love and grace, eventually He'll say, okay, I'll back off. And you will remain in darkness forever. But if you say, man, I don't understand why God loves me in this way. I don't understand why He wants me back in His house. If I was God, I wouldn't want me back in His house. But whatever, He seems to love me. He seems to care about me. And He's offering to bring me back into His house and do that through the blood of His Son. I'm going to take it. And if you will accept what Jesus Christ has done for you, then you will be forgiven. All of the rebellion, everything you've ever done in your life, wiped away clean. That's not possible. Yes, it is. With God, it's possible. Everything that you've ever done, the deepest, darkest secrets in your soul, God says, clean, gone, I don't see it anymore. And you get to live out all of eternal destiny, not in darkness, but in light with the God of the universe, with a loving Father who will come down to this wretched earth and pursue you because He loves His children that much. So I don't know what you're thinking. I just wonder, and if you're here today and you're like, that's cool, I'm leaving. You know, that's just between you and God. If you want to pursue God more and you want to know more answers and you're like, I'm not quite there yet, but I want to know more, come talk to me, talk to Dave, talk to whoever you might know in this church and say, explain to me what's going on. And if you're here today and you already are a Christian, you're going to heaven. It's good. We're going to heaven. It's going to be awesome. The question is what's going to motivate you tomorrow? Is the love of God going to motivate you tomorrow? Or is something else? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Stephen's example. We read the passage and we walk through it and we see a man who had every opportunity to walk away. He could have fought for his life. He could have fought for a future ministry on this earth. He could have fought for so many things. But instead, he said the one thing that was going to get him killed. And he stood up and he proclaimed it with boldness. That doesn't make sense. But when we understand how much You love us and how much You love Stephen, it begins to make sense. I pray that in this room today we understand, okay, I get a little bit understand what was going on there. Father, we thank You so much that You came down to this earth through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and lived a perfect life to buy us back into Your family. Father, I pray that we live today, not just tomorrow, not the next day. We live today in reflection of how much You loved us. I pray that when our hard, callous hearts look at the world and we say it's all evil, We remember how you looked at an evil world and you came down to save it. I pray that we would have the same kind of heart. And I pray that when we know that something is going to cost us, maybe even our lives, that the love that you have given us motivates us to do the right thing. Father, I pray for those in this room who do not believe in you. We were all there at once. We are no better. We were all Gomer. But you have offered us grace and salvation, and the Christians in this room have accepted it. And because of that, we are forgiven, and we're back into a good family. Father, I pray for those in this room who do not know you, that maybe you're stirring in their heart, and maybe they say, all right, I want that. No more games. No more I got this. I need God, and I want to go back into His house. Father, I just pray that you work in the hearts of those in this room. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.